I'm not sure what it would look like to actually see Pastor Josh giddy like a schoolgirl. Anybody want to see that? There are people who are raising their hands. There's a lot of people, not just youth. Adults want to see it too, man. I'll tell you what, there are people who are going to pay to see that. Okay. No, I'm too mature, masculine for that. Yeah. Jabez was excited. Yes, he was excited, let me tell you. And the reason he was so excited is because his favorite time of year was just around the corner. Now, for us in modern day America, our favorite time of year might be centered on something like Christmas, much like it is for a lot of my own family. For others, maybe it's a family reunion, it's a vacation you've been looking forward to, maybe it's the 4th of July. For millions of students all throughout the United States, it's the last day of school, which incidentally is right around the corner. Yeah. Well, for Jabez, his favorite time of year was called the Feast of Weeks, also known as Pentecost. And the Feast of Weeks was a feast that was instituted by God himself for Israel that took place the sixth day of the Jewish month of Sivan. And at its core, it was a celebration of the Israelite wheat harvest. More than that, though, Jewish tradition holds that it was that time of year that God, through his servant Moses, gave the Torah to his people Israel when they were assembled at the foot of Mount Sinai hundreds and hundreds of years before Jabez was ever born. So, yeah, it's a celebration for Jabez, for his wife Ruth, for his family, for the community that he lived in. It was a celebration of God's provision. It was a celebration of God's revelation to his people Israel through the giving of the Torah or the law of Moses. There's another reason, though, why he so looked forward to this time of year. And that is because he had a chance to rest. That's right. During the Feast of Weeks, you would stop working. You would refresh. You would reconnect with family, with friends, with community, along with the celebration of who God is and what he had done. And the truth is, God had incorporated many different feasts and festivals into the Israelite calendar. And rest played a huge role in many of them. And when you begin to understand that, and you start seeing the big picture of how God moved amongst his people Israel, you begin to realize something that is rather foreign for us as Western cultured believers. To be quite honest, it's somewhat startling, I think. And that is that God incorporated a rhythm of rest into the very lives of his people Israel. Let me repeat that for you again. We're talking the God of the entire universe incorporated a rhythm of rest into the very lives of his people Israel. We are in the middle of a sermon series on what I call biblical rest, or that rest that God gives to his people through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And we've looked at it in a different way probably each and every week. And today what I want to do is I want to take a look at rest through the eyes of this rhythm that God created for his people Israel. And I want to start off on what was a daily rhythm for the Jew in the Old Testament. You see, prayer was to be a daily part of a Jew's life in Old Testament times. We saw this last week at length when we took a look at three men: David, who was the second king of Israel, a man after God's own heart, Daniel, who was a prophet of Israel, and Jesus himself, of course, who is the Messiah of Israel, all three of these men practiced resting throughout the day as they turned their eyes upon God in prayer. Now, I shared a few scriptures, I think three of them, last week. I'll share one with you here today just so you see I'm not making this stuff up. Take a look at Psalm 55, verse 17, if you could. This is King David. Evening, morning, and noon, I cry out in distress, and he hears my voice. So take a look at what David's doing. He is stopping three times throughout his busy day to focus on God. Daniel did the same thing three times a day, and Jesus, as you read about his life, he often would stop what he was doing, go off into a lonely place by himself in the stillness, in the solitude, in the silence. In other words, turning off all of the distractions to get alone and center again, focus again on his Father. Now, I use these three men and how they live their lives as illustrations of what many of the old-time Christians used to call a daily office. And last week, we saw the daily office is kind of like a daily quiet time with Jesus, a daily devotional time, whatever you want to call it. The key point is this. We ought to be stopping throughout our day to focus on God and on his word. Now, it doesn't have to be 2 hours at a time. You probably can't do that on your job. Hey, boss man, I'm going to take 3 hours right now to go pray. You won't be calling him or her boss man or boss woman for long because you will no longer work for them. But there are times throughout your day, whether it's a short break in the morning or the afternoon or during a lunchtime, it could be when you get up in the morning, it could be before you go to sleep at night. Whatever it is, there are times when you can take 2, 3, 5, 6 minutes where you refocus on God and on his word. God instituted a daily rhythm of rest for his people, Israel. But it didn't stop there. It was also a weekly rhythm of rest. And we saw this last week as well with the Sabbath day. Take a look here at Exodus 20, verses 8 through 11. These verses are right in the middle of the Ten Commandments. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. But the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you nor your son nor your daughter nor your male or female servant nor your animals nor any foreigner residing in your towns. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them. But he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Folks, this is one of the Ten Commandments. God literally instituted a weekly time of rest for his people, Israel. Interestingly enough, it didn't start in the morning. It started the night before and ended the night following. So it would start Friday evening, go to Saturday evening, where you would do no work. And as we saw up there, God himself was the model for this. Because on the seventh day, he worked triply hard. Is that what it says? I'm just trying to find out if you're paying attention to this. No, on the seventh day, what did he do? He rested. Now, I said last week that God didn't rest because he got tired. God didn't get tired. Jesus got tired when he was walking around as a man because he was fully God and fully man. But God the Father, he didn't get tired. He just was done doing what he needed to do. And in the process, he set up a model for the rest of us to follow. Not just Israel, but for the rest of us to follow. If you remember, creation happened a long, long time before the giving of the Ten Commandments. A long, long time. So it doesn't just apply to Israel. It applies to all of us. Now, I'm not suggesting that we put ourselves under the law of Moses and we now need to take Friday night to Saturday night off. But the principle is there. The principle is there of rest on a daily basis, on a weekly basis, stopping, refocusing on God and His Word, and especially when it comes to the Sabbath, resting the old body, right? Jesus had to rest. He got tired. And so do we. So we see this rhythm of rest in the Old Testament on a daily basis, on a weekly basis. It was also on a yearly basis, especially when you look at it through the lens of these different feasts and festivals that God has put into the Israelite calendar. I already mentioned one of them to you, the Feast of Weeks, which was also known as Pentecost, which is interesting because as Christians, we typically think of Pentecost as a Christian thing. You know, the day that He pours out the Holy Spirit upon His people. And it is that day. But the root of Pentecost, the Feast of Weeks, had its root in the Old Covenant calendar for hundreds and hundreds of years. Isn't it interesting how Jesus dies on Passover week and then the Holy Spirit is poured out on the Feast of Pentecost? I have a feeling that was planned. As a matter of fact, and we can't get into it today, although it might be a neat thing to do someday, if you do a study on the feasts and festivals of the Old Testament, you'll see how they have their fulfillment in Christ. It's pretty cool. You could do the same thing with the temple and the tabernacle of ancient Israel, and you'll find its fulfillment in Christ. Yeah, maybe we'll do that sometime. I think that could be kind of interesting. I'll have lots of pictures. I'll have a laser pointer, and my goal will be not to put you to sleep. So maybe I'll have a taser, too. Yeah. No, I won't do that. I'd get in trouble, and I don't want to be in trouble. I'm in enough trouble as it is. Half the time I pick up the microphone, and I get myself in trouble. So I don't need to go down that road. Either way, here's the Feast of Weeks. It's Pentecost, right? There are other feasts and festivals where you see rest take center stage, and that's the point. Remember, Jabez and his wife Ruth are looking forward to the Feast of Weeks because they didn't have to work. They're resting. How about Rosh Hashanah, Yom Kippur, and the one that we are probably most familiar with, and that is Passover. And the reason we're probably most familiar with it is because, indeed, it's the week where Jesus was crucified. And this week, as I was thinking through this message, there's a story from the Passover week involving the crucifixion that really jumped out at me. It's the story of Simon the Cyrene. You remember him? He's a Jew from outside of Jerusalem. He had come to Jerusalem simply to celebrate and commemorate the Passover. And you all remember what Passover is, right? It's the day that God delivered His people Israel from slavery to the Egyptians. It was a momentous occurrence, and it was a momentous occasion. Celebrating Passover was a big deal. So he comes to Jerusalem, and Jerusalem is flooded with other faithful Jews, not only from the area, but from outside the area throughout the Roman Empire. And they're there to celebrate and to commemorate and to partake in the Passover meal. Well, here he is. He's on the street when all of a sudden he's got to hear a commotion. And here's a contingent of Roman soldiers leading three men up a hill called the Hill of the Skull or Golgotha to be crucified. Now, keep in mind, this event, this crucifixion, is happening right in the middle of one of the Jews' holiest Feast Weeks. He's got to be perturbed first. Then he sees what's happening. Oh my goodness, this isn't just a Roman, you know, a couple of Roman soldiers. They're actually going to do a crucifixion on this day. And then number three, he along with everybody else would have seen one of the three going to be crucified. He could hardly walk, let alone carry his cross. Two thieves and Jesus. They had beaten him so badly that he couldn't even carry the cross any longer. Well, that wasn't going to stop the Romans. They needed to crucify Jesus. So they picked someone from the crowd. That would have been Simon from Cyrene. You can't say no to a Roman centurion. He picks up the cross. He's now playing a role in this Roman procession of crucifixion. They nail Jesus to two thieves. He has just played a role in helping to put someone to death. And I got to thinking about that. And I don't know if he knew who Jesus was when he was there. He may never even heard of Jesus, as far as I can remember. But regardless of that, that was a life-changing moment for this man. I wonder if his family was there. And all of a sudden, he is taking part in capital punishment for a man he didn't know. And I wonder how much that event, that week, stole the peace and the rest of what Passover was all about. And that's why I highlight it. There are things in our lives that can come in and choke out our peace. There are things in our lives that could come in and choke out our rest. But that doesn't change the fact that God instituted a rhythm of rest for his people, Israel. You see it on a daily basis. You see it on a weekly basis. You see it on a yearly basis. It doesn't end there, because there is also what the Bible calls a Sabbath year. Take a look at Leviticus 25, verse 4. But in the seventh year, the land is to have a year of Sabbath rest, a Sabbath to the Lord. Do not sow your fields or prune your vineyards. So every 7 years, they were to let the land rest, which, by the way, is really good farming, because you can, at the end of the day, use all the nutrients in the ground that you can't even grow crops anymore. The Amish are masters at it. If you ever go down there to Lancaster and you see how they treat their fields and how they let their fields lay for a year or two to rejuvenate themselves, regardless of the reason, the land is resting. Do you know who else is resting, at least a little bit? The people. At the very least, their work changed, and they were not working the fields that year like they normally did. Now, it took some preparation. The 6 years when they were sowing and reaping, they had to put some aside for that seventh year, that Sabbath year. But that Sabbath year, that seventh year, was to be a time of rest. It's incredible, people. It's daily, it's weekly, it's yearly, it's a 7 year cycle, and you would think that would be the end of it, but there's one last thing, and that's the year of Jubilee. Take a look here, Leviticus 25, 10 through 13. Consecrate or set apart the 50th year and proclaim liberty throughout the land to all its inhabitants. It shall be a jubilee for you. Each of you is to return to your family property and to own your own clan or to your own clan. The 50th year shall be a jubilee for you. Do not sow and do not reap what grows of itself or harvest the untended vines. For it is a jubilee and is to be holy for you. Eat only what is taken directly from the fields. In this year of Jubilee, everyone is to return to their own property. There's a lot of stuff going on here. But interestingly enough, the year of Jubilee is to let the land rest as well, isn't it? Which means if you do the math, you've got year 7, 14, I hope I don't blow this would be embarrassing, 21, 28, I didn't practice this, 35, 42, 49. The 49th year was a Sabbath year. The 50th year was the year of Jubilee. 2 years in a row, letting the land rest. Israel entering into that rest. I got 2 points. The first one is this. God incorporated a rhythm of rest into the very fabric of their calendar. You can honestly say, he was calling his people Israel to live a lifestyle of rest. That's different than what most of us do. We rest when we can. That's not a lifestyle. That's the leftovers. No, God instituted a lifestyle of rest into his people Israel, a rhythm of rest, which leads to the second point, and that is, God knows just how important rest is for his people. Which means, if you take it one step further, God knows just how important rest is for you and for me. Take a listen to this quote. I found it online. I think it's pretty good. It's in a bigger context of whether or not you should seek rhythm in your life or balance. And in this guy's opinion, you should seek rhythm and not balance. Now, I'm not going to get into all of that, but in the midst of that bigger conversation, he says this about rhythm. Biblically, God gives us rhythms, rhythms that are part of how we're made, how we're designed. All creation is in rhythms of work, then rest. Think about it. The earth rests in its seasons. Animals rest when they hibernate. Humans, above all, are meant to work and rest in rhythms. We do this in the rhythms of our day, when you have day and night, our work week, 6 days of work, 1 day of rest. For many, it's 5 and 2. It depends on how it works out. Our year, where we take vacations and holidays, and even our lifetimes. In the Old Testament, we read about multiple feasts and festivals spread throughout the Jewish year, some for weeks at a time. We read not only about Sabbath days, but Sabbath years. Doesn't that sound like something you'd like? Wouldn't it be great to have a Sabbath year? Like if we all just stopped working and somehow still got paid. Wow, that would be a beautiful thing. It ain't gonna happen. We're not Israel. Anyway, the point is the rhythms of rest are good. In the gospel, we get the ultimate rest, the rest of knowing that Jesus has achieved for us what we could never achieve on our own. Through Jesus, we've attained salvation, righteousness, a right relationship with God, and all that we need. Biblical rhythms force us to stop our doing and to rest in what Jesus has done for us. This takes faith and trust, and that's exactly why God wants us to rest both regularly and rhythmically. Before I finish his quote, he's got a great, he said, whatever he just said there was great. When we purposely rest, in essence, it is confessing to God, I trust you to hold me, my family, and my life together. That's what it is. And by the way, as much as you and I try, he's the best at doing that. He really is. I have a hard enough time, and I know I joke about this, but I'm actually very serious. I have a hard enough time holding myself together. You know, remembering this, doing that. I fail at this. I fall short in that. And I sit down and I'm like, God, what am I doing? And sometimes it's a reminder, you ain't God, buddy. You know? At the end of the day, rest is actually an outpouring of our faith and trust in God. If we can't trust him enough to take time down or downtime or time off, then do we really even trust him? His word says that he holds the universe together by the word of his power. Do we believe that? Or are we like little gods running around trying to hold everything together? It's a good question, isn't it? That takes faith and trust, and that's exactly why God wants us to rest regularly and rhythmically. He finishes by saying, build rhythms of work and rest into your daily, weekly, monthly, and annual schedule, and work hard to enter that rest that we have through the gospel. That's a great one too. Hebrews 4:9, some of the older versions says, strive to enter into that rest. That's crazy when you think about it. Why do I have to strive or work hard or wrestle to enter into rest? Well, number one, because I don't know how good we're at actually doing rest. And number two, there are so many things that pull us and pull at us. Sometimes it takes work to enter in. I would encourage you at some of the greatest work you're ever going to do to enter into that rest. When you set aside time, and it doesn't have to be the same time every day, where you focus in on Jesus and his word, he's going to bless you. It's going to change you. When you purposely take a day in the week to say, I'm shutting it down, whatever that looks like to you, whatever day, whatever shutting it down means to you, I would suggest that if you're going to do anything, do something that refreshes you, because that's the whole point of Sabbath. You're going to feel different. You're going to see things differently. If there are times throughout our year where we are taking holidays, taking vacation time, I think I shared it last week, Americans leave hundreds of thousands, if not millions of hours of vacation on the table every year. And half the time when we do go on vacation, we're still working because of that wonderful thing called a cell phone. I love them. If I ever get trapped out in the woods and a bear's eating my leg, I got a cell phone. I can call somebody, maybe shove it in his face. I don't know. But it's not that great when you're on vacation. Shut it off. Otherwise, don't waste the money and go on vacation. Stay home. Go to work. Give me your vacation. I'll take it. This is serious stuff. The United States is a very, very highly medicated nation, especially when compared to other European nations. And it's probably because we're half insane, because we just go. We just go. Listen, the Protestant work ethic is a good thing until it owns you. Now it's not a good thing. Work was given for us to work the land, and I know it was cursed. I get that. But we are to work the land. We are to work to take care of our families, to give glory to God in the midst of our work. Did you know you can glorify God in the midst of your work? Yeah, it's good stuff. But the minute work starts owning us, and we can't take more than a day or two away without opening up the laptop or the phone or something because I got to connect with an email with my supervisor. Oh my gosh, Lord have mercy on us. Now I understand it happens, and I understand that you have to sometimes do that. This is not about law. It's not about condemnation. But it is about being smart, creating boundaries for yourself and your family, creating a life that is focused and where you are making the decisions. Nobody else are going to make these decisions for you. Nobody. You have to make the decisions. And trust God with how it works out. So there you go. This is my sermon. I've been liking this series because it's just like I get alone with the Lord and it just sort of flows. It's pretty neat. And so it's written down. I am eventually going to take them off. I think my last three have been written like this. I can hardly even read the writing. But I'm going to get them off of here and onto the computer because I think this is something that we're going to have to revisit every now and then. My hope and prayer for myself, my hope and prayer for my marriage, honestly, for my family and my kids, and for you, is that we truly would fully enter into the rest that God has for us. Ultimately, it speaks to a life lived in the midst of the peace of Jesus, a life lived in faith and trust, a life lived where you're making decisions, where I am making decisions not based on reaction all the time, but instead proaction. I really think that that would change the fabric of who we are. It really would. And when I think of my children, I want them to leave the house knowing about this. I really do. I know what America throws at you when it comes to work, and I want them to work hard. But at the end of the day, I want them to know Jesus, and I want them to know the rest that is theirs. Let me ask you a question. Maybe I asked this a couple of weeks ago. I might have had a show of hands. You know, I don't always do that. It's funny because when I say, I want to ask you a question, but don't raise your hand. There's always one person that raises their hand. I laugh at it. I've probably been one of those people. Maybe I didn't hear it or whatever, and I always kind of smile. But let me ask for a raising of hands on this. Okay? So that, do everybody hear that? We can raise our hands this time. How many of you would honestly, if you just took a five-second inventory, where you are, how you're living your life, how many of you would honestly say, this is resonating with me, I need more rest? Raise your hand if that would be you. Okay. A lot of you. Not all. Some of us get it. Some of us are doing it. I get that. But if that's you, then let me give you an encouragement. God has called you to enter into that. His plan and purpose is for you to experience that. Meaning, if you make decisions then to put yourself in a place where you can experience that rest and that peace, God's behind you 100%. And again, it's going to look different for every one of us. Every one of us, it's going to look different. But I don't care what it looks like as much as I am walking in it. Does that make sense? Yeah. Amen. So, This is one of those things that's very biblical, and we also got fairly practical. Put into your daily routine quiet times, devotionals with Jesus. Again, don't weigh yourself down with this. It could be 5 minutes. It could be an hour. Whatever works. A weekly Sabbath where you're stopping throughout the year, taking that time, whatever it may be, choose. Be proactive in making these choices and making it happen. Amen. Can we stand together? You know, I am, after we pray here in a second, I'll ask you to sit back down real quick just so we can get everything together to set up the tables for the luncheon and all that good stuff. But, you know, I've been preaching now for nearly 19 years. And there are times when I speak and I realize that what I'm speaking about, I don't always do very well. And this is one of those things that truly is up to you how you're going to pursue it. Your spouse can come alongside of you, a parent, a loved one, a friend, maybe to help you keep accountable or whatever. But at the end of the day, this is one of those things that completely relies upon you. I'm going to make this decision to do this. I'm going to make this decision to do that. So my prayer for us today is that God would strengthen us. So yeah, maybe that's not quite true, because God is here with us. He's going to let us make the decision, then he's going to come alongside. God's a gentleman. He's not going to force you to do something. But boy, when you align with his will, when you align with his word, he's going to move heaven and earth for you. Just go ahead and raise our hands to the Lord. Father, I could probably speak for everybody in here and say, we like it when you move heaven and earth for us. We love the fact, Lord, that the Holy Spirit is our paraclete, called to our side. Not only is he on our side, but he's in us and he's for us. To think that the God of the entire universe is for every person sitting in this place right now, for all of our young people downstairs and their teachers. And Lord, that's amazing. Help us to grasp how incredible that really is. And Father, we pray that somehow, some way, by the power and the presence of your Spirit, we would choose rest. Specifically, choosing a rhythm of rest. Not some kind of law thing, but something, Lord, that is tangible, something that is proactive, so that we can enter into everything that you've called us to do. And Father, we haven't talked about it much, but when we do that, it enhances our work. It enhances our ability to work. It enhances our prosperity. It enhances our relationships with you and with others. So, Father, help us by your Spirit to strive to enter into that rest, to take a hold of the peace that is ours in Christ. And Lord, we thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Go ahead, grab a seat real quick, if you could. I want to tell you this. I am going to... At the end of this sermon series, it's got to be a couple weeks probably, a week or two, I'm going to put together a list of scriptures, titles, thoughts, and get it into your hands. I'll probably print it a couple weeks in a row just in case we miss somebody. But I want you to be able to take it home and reference it if you like. And then that way, maybe God will use that to help spur you on, spur me on, to take a hold of his rest more and more. Amen. With that being said, at this point, Gary, are you our table man along with, where's William? Well, they're in the back, outside. Gary, if you could raise your hand real high, and then William's our head usher in the back. What we need is some strapping young utes, okay? We have at least three or four of them in here, if not 20, to help move some tables and chairs to the back for our luncheon here this afternoon. It's a Capital Campaign luncheon. Other than that, be blessed. Be a blessing. Have a wonderful week in Christ and strive to enter into that rest.